times in the New Testament. And it says this in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. Now this is a work of the Holy Spirit right here, what He's talking about. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And that word mighty there is Kratos. And so you might say, we could pronounce it His ability to release power, or His dominion power, His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So when it talks about Kratos, or mighty power, it's talking more about domination, dominion, the ability to do something, might. The second Greek word found in the New Testament is found in Matthew 28:18-20, and it's the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. And people think, I just thought power was power. Do what? 28, Matthew 28:18. I think I got my head on right tonight, not like last week. And it's the word exousia, and it means right, ability, and authority. This is the ability to release power. Okay. Now the other word we're going to look at is dunamis. Okay, so it's the ability to release the dunamis, or the right to release dunamis. But more than this, this has to do with authority. And this is talking about Jesus. And Jesus, verse 28, chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all exousia is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's translated power, but it means authority. Authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So what happened is Jesus received all authority, and then He turns around and He delegates to the church authority to go and make disciples, preach the gospel, to do the works that He did. He gave us the right. He gave us the ability to go and do that. He gave us right, ability, and authority to do those things. So this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. He gives us the right, the ability, and the authority. This is Mark West's question. He's late, but he already knows the answer. What kind of power does the Holy Spirit give me? We talked about Kratos. We've talked about exousia. And now we're going to talk about dunamis. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The word dunamis means strength, power, and ability. These all mean about the same thing. Each one of them has a little bit different nuance to it. Dunamis is inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or things exert and puts forth. I love this. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Do you know why the world can't receive the Holy Spirit? Wrong nature. The nature has to be changed before they can receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, guess what? You have the right and the ability and the authority to release dunamis power, or the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a person who is not born again. And the born again experience is so important to what we have to do. Our encounter with being born again, our encounter with the Holy Spirit and being endued with power by the Holy Spirit. But that cannot happen until there's a change of nature. And that happens when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. You are born again. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. What are the old things that's passed away? It's the sin. It's the old man. It's the old nature. What happens? We receive forgiveness of sins. We become a new man and we get a new nature. Okay? Then we are able to receive the dunamis. Okay? So it's inherent power. It's power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. I love that. A person or thing exerts and puts forth power for performing miracles, moral power, and excellence of soul. So this is what the Holy Spirit does in us when we receive this power, this dunamis. It gives us the power to do the works that Jesus did. It gives us power. It gives us moral power, and it also works in us excellence of soul. So Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The reason for this power is for us to attest that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It doesn't just mean to be a witness. That doesn't just mean to share your faith. It means to be able to bring forth proof. The power is when you do the same things that Jesus did. When you address the demonic and you tell it to cease in Jesus' name. That's when we're able to use the power. We have the right and the power to use His name. We have the ability to release this dunamis power under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So this dunamis, you know, you have to have, first of all, you have to have the might and you have to have the authority to use the dunamis. And before that can happen, you have to be born again. Okay, so what kind of power does the Holy Spirit give me? It gives me all the power and all the authority and all the might and all the ability that I will ever need to accomplish anything that God has gifted me, called me, purpose for me to do in my life. You are not lacking when you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. You're not lacking anything that you need, maybe other than the knowledge that you have it and learn how to use it. But it's there. We need more of the Holy Spirit. No, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We got all the Holy Spirit there is. You know, well, we just, you know, we need more faith. We don't need more faith. We just need to use what we got. We just need to learn how to use what we've got. So we receive all the power that we'll need to do anything that we're called to do in our life. Okay, next question. This is a good one, Mark West. He sent me a whole bunch of questions and I'm hitting his because they're good fundamental questions that we need to answer and we need to talk about. And to some of you, this may be baby stuff, but still, there's a lot of people that you just need to know this. Why do I even need the Holy Spirit if I have the Bible? Good question. There are people who teach that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. That we don't need the Holy Spirit because we have the Bible. You know, if you just think about that a minute, you're really saying, I don't need God, I have the Bible. See, what we've done, we have separated. When we think God, most of the time, a lot of Christians do not think of the Holy Spirit as God. They might think of Him as lesser God, sub God, but they do not think of Him as a co-equal God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, it's God the most important, Jesus a little bit less, and the Holy Spirit the lesser. No. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, you do not separate them. And when we say that we don't need the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible, we're basically saying we don't need God. And the people who teach that the Bible is the Holy Spirit, they got that all goofed up. Let me tell you something about, and I was meditating this morning, and I was thinking about some of this kind of stuff, and was thinking about principles. You know, there's a lot of people that they understand principle, but they don't understand God. Let me tell you the difference in a principle and God. A principle will guide you, but a principle is not capable of loving you unconditionally. A principle will work for you, or it will work against you. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, love you unconditionally. A principle is incapable of love. God is love. Okay? So, we need to understand that we need more than just the principles. We need the personality. We need the God behind the principles. And God will guide us into the principles with His love. But when we separate, say, I don't need this and I don't need this, I just need the principles, I don't need the Holy Spirit, you're separating yourself from the love of God. So we do need both. Now, Ephesians 6:17 is the scripture that I've come up with on this one. Mark, you might have another one. I'll be glad for you to share it. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's something that we need to see. We need to talk a minute about the relationship of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. One of the most powerful things that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. Okay? The Spirit and the Word are in agreement. Holy Spirit will never say anything to you contrary to the Word. Never, ever. It's impossible that the Holy Spirit would say anything contrary to the Word. I hear people say, you know, God told me, and what they're telling you is just totally unscriptural. If it's unscriptural, it's not God. Okay? They always are in agreement. And here's what happens. This is a footnote that I found in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And it was talking about the significance of the sword of the Spirit. And what it says that happens is, as the believer stores the Word of God in his heart, this is why it's so important to study the Word, meditate the Word, internalize the principles, that when we come in time of need in our life, when we are in some kind of spiritual battle, then the Holy Spirit will quicken that Word which is stored in our hearts, and we can use it. Now, think back to the... I think somebody's sitting right there, and it's that... think back to the temptation of Jesus. When Satan comes and he comes to tempt Jesus, and he hit him with three different temptations, and every time that Satan would come at him with the temptation. Here's not what Jesus ever said. Do you not know who I am? I am God in the flesh. He never said that. He never drew on that. He never used that. He emptied himself of that advantage. What did he do? He says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? It is written. Now, how did he know what was written? Because he had read what was written. And when he read what is written, what did the Holy Spirit do? In the time of the battle, in the time of the test, in the time of the temptation, the Holy Spirit quickened that to Jesus' heart. He spoke it out of his mouth, and it became the sword of the Spirit. That happened three times. Never once did Satan draw him into the arena of what he could see, hear, taste, touch. He did not draw him into that realm. Jesus kept him in the arena of the Word because the Holy Spirit quickened him and gave him what to say because he had stored that Word in his heart. From the time he was a child, he had stored that Word in his heart. And when he needed it, the Holy Spirit quickened it to his heart. That's an example for us. If you'll systematically store the Word in your heart, if you'll meditate on the Word, you know, you forget a whole lot of things. You don't just have recall. Now, what's that scripture? Let me look that up. If you got it in there, one thing that the Holy Spirit can do, when you need it, He can pop it. And it'll be right there. And when that happens like that, we call that illumination. We call that the sword of the Spirit. And when that comes out of your mouth, it comes out of your mouth with dunamis. Every time that Jesus spoke to Satan in the temptation, which was the sword of the Spirit, it barbed him. It was a sword. And it stopped his temptation fast. Think back to the Garden of Eden. What was the first thing that Satan hits Adam and Eve with? Something to eat. What's the first thing they hit Jesus with? Something to eat. Guess what? Eve fell for it. Jesus didn't. You ever thought of that? Jesus passed the test that Adam failed. So, what was it? It was the quickened word in his heart. It was the word, the sword of the Spirit that came out of his mouth. So why do I need the Holy Spirit if I have the Bible? Because you're not smart enough to remember all the Bible. Okay? You're not that sharp. So you need both. You need the Spirit and the Word because they are in agreement. And it's a powerful thing when the Spirit reveals the Word to you and you shoot it out your mouth. It becomes a sword that releases dunamis. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. This is talking about Israel. They rejected the Lord. In verse 14 it says, "But their minds were hardened, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now it's talking about the Word, the Old Testament to Israel, and the Spirit, the working of them together, okay? Verse 18, "But we all," talking about us in the New Testament, "with unveiled face," when we accept Jesus as Lord. You know the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foreign to him. He can't spiritually discern them because he's not right in his spirit. But when you make Jesus Lord, this is why a lot of unsaved people say, "You know, I read the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it." And you can get them saved and the Bible just lights up. "Oh, I didn't know that was in there. Oh!" Have you ever seen how excited some new Christians are when they begin to discover their Bibles? Do you remember how excited you got when you started discovering the truths of your Bible after you made Jesus Lord? So, but it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," that mirror is your Bible, "in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what happens? As you behold in the Word of God with unveiled face, the glory of the Lord that's revealed through the Word, the Spirit of God is transforming you from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit and the Word. You cannot get what you need from the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You just can't do it. Okay. I've got time for one more. I've got two more, but I've got time for one more. Does the Holy Spirit still do things today that He did during the days of the apostles? Okay. And the answer is, absolutely. Now, let me read a scripture. Has anybody ever heard the theory or the teaching that when the last apostle died, that all of the miraculous passed away. If you were not raised in a full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic church, you were probably taught that. I was raised in a United Methodist church, and we never even heard of it. So, but if you were raised in an evangelical church that was not full gospel of some kind, you were probably taught. And if you were heathen, you didn't know there was a Bible. But you were probably taught that all of that passed when the last apostle died. Here's where they get that. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Wow. So when the Bible when the last apostle dies, knowledge dies too. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall also know as I am known. Now, two schools of thought with this scripture. And a lot of this started in the mid-1800s. There's a guy by the name of B.B. Warfield who purported this thing called cessationism. And he basically said when the last apostle died and we had the canon of the scripture, that all of those signs, gifts that were in the New Testament were for the establishing of the church. And when the church was established, the last apostle dies, and we have the canon of the scripture, we no longer need that stuff. We no longer need any of the miraculous, the prophecies, the tongues, the miracles, the knowledge. We don't need that because now we have the Bible. And all that passed away. But if you look at verse 12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Let me just ask you a question. Do you understand all the Bible? If that's talking about the Bible, and it says we see it face to face, do you have complete understanding of the Bible? Does anybody here have complete understanding of the Bible? Mark West, do you understand all the Bible? You better not. Yes. You do? lightning is going to strike him.
I think everybody knows what
you're getting. There's probably more about the Bible that we don't understand than what we do understand. We don't have complete knowledge. Although the Bible is complete and the knowledge is there, we don't have complete understanding of it. We don't understand all the book of Revelation. We don't understand John 3:16 into its fullness, because the Bible is just it's deep, and we just don't understand it. So what is this talking about? This is not talking about when the last apostle dies canonization of the scripture. It's talking about when we all get to heaven, after Jesus comes, at the end of the age. I've heard people, evangelicals, I started to say Baptists, evangelicals use this scripture. Well, are we going to know each other in heaven? And they'll quote this scripture. Yes, it says we're going to know as we're known. And they're talking about when we get to heaven. You can't have it both ways. It's not talking about when we get the scripture canonized. It's talking about when we're in heaven. Okay? And it's not just, I picked at the Baptist, but it's not just the Baptist. It's the evangelical world that want to explain away the miraculous. So, and it's a little bit deeper than that. I want to read something real quick. I got about a minute. Some of the church fathers, let me read you a couple of things that they say. And this is Irenaeus. And he wrote a book called Against Heresies in A.D. 185. This is way back there. And he wrote this. "In like manner, We do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God. Does that sound like miraculous things have passed away? Like 185, the miraculous gifts were still around. The last apostle had already died. Okay? Augustine in City of God. I'm going to embarrass myself when I read this one. In City of God, it said it's too lengthy for detailed treatment here, but included in its reports of healings of blindness, multiple rectal fistula, cancer of the breast, gout, paralysis, hernias, and other diseases. This is Augustine, St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers. It was still happening in his time. Okay, next question, and I got to quit. But here's the next question that we're going to answer next week. Is everything miraculous the work of the Holy Spirit? And I want to talk about the psychic, I want to talk about the demonic, I want to talk about those realms as well as the Holy Spirit. I think Ashley has got something she's going. You better come over where they can hear you. Not like you're bashful. You didn't mind walking down the hall when you got married.
Okay, anyways. And not this Sunday, but next is the 4th. It's our Down Home Freedom, and we need desserts. And Miss Avis, she's back here. Will you stand for us? Y'all know Miss Avis? She's over the dessert table, and she needs help. We need, if you don't know how to make anything, if you don't know how to make pies or banana pudding or whatever, just bring a tub of ice cream. That's easy. Just bring some ice cream. So, but we're looking for some Southern desserts. So.